Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at CARM.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everyone, welcome. Me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. You know, every now and then, think about my name, man. I'll tell you, it's a little bit odd having a name with the last name Slick. But hey, that's because I am. So I'm in a crowd of my friends, and we'll be boasting about something stupid, and I'll say, hey, I'm more slick than all you guys put together. Yeah. Hey, look, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. If you want to watch the show, you can. All you got to do is go to the Facebook page, carm.org, or just go to Carm site on the right-hand side of any page. Underneath that big newsletter rectangle, you'll see Matt Slick Live Radio. And you can click on the YouTube and you can, or Facebook, you can watch. Not a big deal. People like to do that, and it's kind of fun. And in the YouTube, people actually type in things, and sometimes they respond to those, as well as on the Carm.org site. So there you go. Hey, look, if you want to support us, please consider doing that. We want to expand the radio show. All you got to do is go to the web. Go to carm.org, carm.org. On the right-hand side, you will find the word donate. And we would love it if you were to support us because, well, we got to pay for the radio show. And that's why. And also, there's a wish list underneath that link. And it's for CARM. It's for things that we do need in the office. And we are, let's say, recovering from a tough time, and so we could use some help if you are interested in checking that out and want to do a physical kind of a thing instead of a financial. That's fine. If you can't do either, don't want to do either, all you got to do is pray. We would love that because it is a spiritual battle that we are in. Ephesians 6:12 reveals that to us. All right. And I think that's about it. So why don't we just jump on the calls? Let's get to Pete from Richmond, Virginia. Hey, Pete, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
I'm doing all right. And what do you got, buddy?
Oh, okay. My question is on the doctrine of divorce. Mm-hmm. Now, I've talked to several different pastors mm-hmm. on this, and I keep getting different answers, but okay. I've been listening to you for about 3 weeks now.
All right.
And I've gone in and started reading, you know, things, questions that have come up, and every one of them seemed to be correct that you point out. Now, I'm in a situation where my wife has left, not once, not twice, but this is the third time. And
what do you mean by left?
The last time, okay, she left me, and first time was for 2 years. We got back together for 9 years.
Were you divorced during that time?
Me.
Did you get divorced?
No.
Okay. So 2 years.
No.
And then another time for 9 years?
No. When we got back together after the 2 year separation.
Okay.
Because we were in a church home, but there were no grounds for a divorce, is what I was told, that sometimes, you know, you need separation. Now, I'm not, you know, this is a two, there are two sides to this. You know, of course, she's not all at fault. I'm not all at fault. It's just when we kind of got away from church, we got out from under the umbrella of protection.
Let me ask you some questions.
So the best way I could describe it.
Is she a Christian?
Yes.
Are you sure? Because you hesitated.
That's the part that gets me, is I'm not sure. She reads her Bible, she says she's a Christian, you know, and all that, but my question to her was, if you're a Christian, why do you keep leaving? And she's like, because, you know, of this, of that, you're mean, you know.
Okay.
And
so let me ask you some questions.
She's never had to work, okay, in our marriage.
Hold on.
She's never had to get an outside job.
Hold on. Let me ask you some questions.
Okay.
So just give me simple answers. How long have you been married?
18 years now.
18 years. Okay. Do you have any kids?
Yes. We have two.
All right. And so you, as far as you know, she says she's a Christian. Okay.
Yes.
And do you go to the same church together?
No, not now, because that's the whole point, is we were living in Florida, and she is
okay,
from
Virginia.
Okay,
are you going to church together now?
No.
Okay, why not?
Well, I am, but she's not.
Okay.
Because
so,
she says that...
So, hold on. So you're going to church. How long have you been going to church without her? Just give me a rough estimate. Just rough. A year, half a year,
about
2 years, 5?
6 weeks. No, 6 weeks. 6 weeks.
All right. And why won't she go to church with you?
Because of the fact that I keep trying to explain to her, maybe we need to go to a Christian counselor, stop listening to your friends.
Okay, but why won't she go to church with you?
With the pastors.
Why won't she go to church with you?
Well, her excuse is, I'll go to Sunday night service, but I don't want to go to Sunday morning service
Why
or
not?
Anything like that. Because
Why not?
She's up all night. She stays up all night on the computer.
She stays up all night on the computer, and so she doesn't go to church. Mm-hmm. So did she commit adultery while she was separated?
The last time, yes. She moved in with a guy. They were planning on getting married. She was planning on getting a divorce
with
me.
Okay. So what she has done in that context is she's broken her covenant with you on marriage and before God. You have the right to be able to divorce her, not the obligation. You don't have to. But if you were to divorce her, mm-hmm. then you'd be fine. And the reason is because Jesus says in Matthew 19:9 that the spouse, you know, except for immorality, porneia, and sexual immorality is the issue. Since she's done that, you know, you're not obligated to, but you have the freedom to if you want to. And I'm not suggesting that. You know,
okay.
I want to see you guys work it out. But she absolutely must start attending church. And if she doesn't want to do that and then just have these lame excuses because she's up all night on the computer, which is really lame, then what you do is you just say, well, find a church on Sunday that meets at 6 p.m. Would you go then? And she's going to basically come back to, nah, I don't want to. So what she's doing is running from God. She may or may not be a Christian. I'm not saying she is. I'm not saying she's not. But I'd be doubting it at this point. Or I would be wondering if she were. And if she was sitting on my couch with you and we're counseling, I'd be questioning her, you know, politely and lovingly. But I would be trying to ascertain. Because if she is a Christian, she then needs to behave like one and submit herself to the Lord. And she needs to start doing those things that are consistent with being a Christian, just as you have to. And you both need to go to church, and you need to be involved with the elders at your church and let them know what's going on. Because it's the elders of the church, hopefully it's a good church and the elders are decent elders, but hopefully they're going to be able to offer you good advice. Now, the elders, according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, are supposed to be able to refute error and teach sound doctrine. So they should be teachable as well as be good teachers and know what the truth is. Now, let me ask you a question about the church you're going to. Just simple answers. Are there any women pastors or women elders there?
None that I know of.
Okay. If there are...
I'm still kind of visiting the church.
Okay.
So...
If there are, find another church, all right? That means they're not holding to the clear teaching of the Word of God in various chapters, and I can go into that some other time. So you got to find out and see if they teach you can lose your salvation. If they teach you can lose your salvation, then you got to start finding out, ask them, what do you got to do to keep it? Then you want to find out if they're into legalism, and then that can get into some other areas and problems later, you know, later on. But for now,
yeah, I heard you speaking of that the other night with another caller. Now, there's one last question, and that's about my tithing. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm a member of my church in Florida, but since I'm up here, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to tithe at that church, or can I take my tithes and put them to other uses? Like, there's some good ministries on the radio, yours and others.
Okay, well, let me ask you.
You know...
This is it. I heard a preacher once say this. You don't go to McDonald's and order a hamburger and go over to Burger King and pay there. He says you pay where you get fed. Now, that was just it's a crass way of saying it. But if you're in a church and you're being fed at that church, then support the church where you're attending. That's generally the rule. Now, I know of people, what they'll do is the church they're attending has got, you know, millions of dollars in the bank. So what they do is, they, it's their decision, they give it to other ministries. And then they support other ministries because that's what they choose to do. That's an option, but generally you should tithe to your church you're attending and things like that first. And then offerings and stuff go on later on.
Is that still going to be honored by God? As,
there,
you know,
there is no,
into the storehouse?
There is no New Testament admonition that you must tithe, nor is there a New Testament admonition of how you must tithe. You don't have to tithe. You're not obligated to because we're not under the law. What I tell people is you're free to. You're free to do it. And so, you know, if you want to, then do it. And I prefer that you give your church locally first and then to other things later. But some people don't want to do that, and that's between them and God. And what they do is they start supporting various ministries, and that's fine too. So that's
all right. That answers my question. And I don't have to feel guilty if I decide to support a different ministry.
No, you know, generally, you go to the church and you're fellowshipping there. It's good to support the pastor and the pastors or whatever it is through various tithes.
Right.
And but then some people, what they'll do is they'll tithe 5% here, 5% there, 7% there, whatever it is, and they break things up. My wife and I once, we were in between churches for whatever reason we were, and we started supporting a woman whose husband left her. And he was supposed to have been a Christian pastor, and he committed adultery numerous times and left. And she was stuck with the kids, so we started helping her out. I'm not trying to boast or whatever. I'm just saying there are things and times when it comes, you go, you know, this person needs help because it's the body of Christ you're wanting to help. So that kind of a thing, I don't see any problem with. We're wanting to aid and help those who are in need. And so the church basically is that, okay? That's
why
I say go to church.
Thank you so much for all your help, Matt.
You're welcome, man. Hope that helps.
Have a great night. Bye-bye.
You too, man. God bless. All right, that was Pete from Richmond, Virginia. Let's get over to the infamous Alex from Van Nuys. Right after I get the number out, give me a call. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. All right, Alex, buddy. Welcome back, man. What's up?
Hey, what's going on, Matt? Thanks for having me. So I got a question to ask you. How dangerous is it, you know, I've been really, really getting in contact with some of my old school charismatic buddies that are kind of hyper charismatic, but they're not prosperity preachers type of dudes. And I notice that every single time we're talking, they're saying, "I'm working on this sermon," and I notice that everything is over spiritualized. They're spiritualizing everything a little bit too much. And I know when I used to be a cuckoo charismatic, like pluck out there, I used to do the exact same thing. And my question to you is this: now that we're reformed and everything, it's, you know, it's in context, is it wrong to spiritualize something if you don't go too far with it? You know?
Well, your logic of your question already has an answer in it. You should know that answer. Folks, give me a call. Be right back after these messages. 208. No. That's the wrong number. But I'll give it to you when you come back. Stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, give me a call. I messed the number up there. 877-207-2276. You have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? Now, Alex, you asked me a question, and the logic requires what kind of answer from your last question? Is it okay to spiritualize as long as you don't do it too much? What's the answer?
I will have to say no.
Yes, the answer is yes. Otherwise, it's not too much. Let me ask you a question. If you don't, if you jump high enough, can you touch the moon?
Yeah, but I can't.
The answer is yes, if you jump high enough. Otherwise, if you haven't touched the moon, you have not jumped high enough. So the question requires an affirmative answer. So when you say, is it okay to spiritualize as long as you don't do it too much? Well, the obvious logical answer is yes. Otherwise, it's too much. Where is it too much? And that's what you want to know. Is it okay. The issue of spiritualization? Is it okay? Well, generally, no. Generally. But sometimes, yes, depending on what they do with it. And this is a difficult kind of a thing to do. We don't want to spiritualize something so that we make the text say something contrary to what it says. So in John 11:35, Jesus wept. Let's spiritualize that. Well, what it really means, he was grieving for the world's sins against the Immaculate Heart of Mary, blah, blah, blah. Some Catholics might say something like that. Well, that's way over spiritualizing it. And we could definitely say, well, he was weeping because Lazarus had died, and he was sad, he was hurting, he was weeping, was his friend. Well, that's not spiritualizing, that's just what it says. And so if someone wants to spiritualize something like that, they would be wrong to do that because it's not what the text says. Now, you might go to Psalms, though, where, you know, he will cover us with his wings. Now, wait a minute, now that's a spiritualized kind of a comment already because it's poetic. So what does that mean? Well, now you can't take it literally. So now we might say something like, well, what this means is the way a hen on the ground might cover the chicks with the wings, protecting from the heat, protecting and providing. That's what it means. Is that spiritualizing right. it? Well, in a sense, yes. But is it consistent with the text? Yes, it is. So then it's okay.
Right.
Okay.
Right. And I'm really aware of that. I know that's like the first principle of hermeneutics. The Bible must be taken literal, except if it's metaphorical or spiritual, mm-hmm. right? The thing is, you know, I just keep hearing this, and I'm freestyling it from the top of my head. But God puts you in certain places, huh? So when you get out of it, huh? It will only be to show the devil, huh? That he cannot
point to God. That's stylistic. Yeah. There's different styles. Right. Now, what they'll do, you got to understand that some people like rhythm. And there's a rhythm in the speech like that. I've even used that approach when preaching a few times. Not the, you know, that exaggerated thing, but saying something, pause. No, you guys heard what I'm saying. Is you saying things like, no, it's like this. Let me give an example. Preaching and then saying something like, you must come to Christ. You must trust in Christ. You must look to Christ. It's like that. Well, I don't do the, you know, the sound thing and a spin, twirl, you know, splits and then come back up. I don't do that.
The James Brown?
Yeah, James Brown. Don't do the James Brown preaching style. So, you know, there's certain rhythms that occur, and a lot of people don't know that there's certain rhythms actually written in the Word of God. And they have things called colophons. And then there are things called, chiastic structures. If you ask, if you seek, if you knock, for he who asks, for he who seeks, for he who knocks. And so that's a kind of a rhythm to there. And that's actually in the scriptures, Matthew 7. So the thing is, we've got to be careful. Is it the preaching, you know, preaching, like when I preach, I get very animated. I get going, I move. It's hard for me to preach behind a single mic with a single podium. I can do it, but I want to get out there with the people and move forward, move backwards, move left and right. I even moonwalked once while I was preaching. And, wow. You know, not something I do all the time. It's just in the context of it, you know, and I was talking about how great I was at one time. And the sermon illustration was, really, I wasn't. I was going to show how much I had failed. And I said, oh, yeah, I was great. Look at me. And I moonwalked in the process. See how great I was? And then blah, 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 only to find out that my pride had called me to stumble. So, you see, it's all contextual. And I believe that the preacher should use tones, meter, rhythm, body language, everything it can to bring people into hearing that message. So I'm not a boring preacher, people tell me, but I'm not all that rhythm stuff and all that stuff, but I get involved with the Word of God. Let the Word of God speak, let the Word of God teach, let the Word of God loose, let it do its thing. I love preaching the Word of God. Just thinking about it is making me just sigh in pleasure. just the act of preaching the Word of God to His people. What a joy. What a joy. Okay, sorry. I haven't preached in a while, so I'm missing it.
You're fine.
That's what my wife says. Thanks.
Yeah. Okay, so what? So what about when people try to bring up this whole, you know, the reason why you're going through things in life is because God wants to see the best of you. And He puts you in, you know, certain situations just so when you could come out of it.
Sometimes He does.
At your full potential. Like, do you disagree with that?
It depends what the context. It depends on what the context was. Let me give an illustration of something. Someone asked Abraham Lincoln, how long should your legs be? And he said, long enough to reach the ground. That's all you need. How long should a sermon be? Long enough to get the message across, to preach the text. How deep do you have to get into the text? As much as is necessary for the sermon. When I was in seminary and I asked my professor a newbie question, when he gave me a text to preach in a preaching class, I said, well, what's the right way to preach this? And he looked at me and said, no, you don't ask that question. You go to the Word before God in prayer, and between you two work out what that sermon's going to be. He says, it's not up to me to decide, it's between you and God. God uses different people. Now, I personally love going to black churches. They're exciting. The Word is exciting. The preachers are engaged in the Word. I want to hear it. Just bring it home, brother. Bring it home. Okay? That's what I like. But I can't find a good one around here. But that's what I'm into that kind of stuff, really. Instead of, okay, our brethren, let us now turn to Deuteronomy 8:8. You know, I'm like, oh boy, I'm dying here. If the Word of God,
Presbyterian churches bores you, huh?
I've been to some churches where it's like, where I've had to open my Bible and read in the back of it to go learn something because they're just, you know, monotone. Wow. Come on, it's the Word of God. Get excited. Get out there and preach that Word. I don't understand how preachers cannot get off behind that pulpit and move and hit that pulpit a little bit sometimes and lean forward and beg the people, listen to what the Word of God says. That's how I preach. I want to do it now, but I'm sitting down. I love the Word. I love preaching the Word of God. Okay, sorry. Anyway, so different people have different ways of doing it. We got no callers waiting. How about that? Just stay tuned, buddy. Okay, we'll continue the conversation. Then, folks, give me a call. We have four open lines. 877-207-2276.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, Alex, we got some callers waiting. So, buddy, got one last comment you want to add?
One last comment. No, actually, I really don't. Okay. Really don't. I really appreciate you taking the time and going to full length and details to convey and drive home the point.
Just remember this. Yeah. God uses preachers differently. Now, some preachers, they just deliver monotone sermons, and people love it. Some people get in there, and they do all kinds of stuff. They're animated, and that's fine. God doesn't say exactly how it's got to be done. We just need to preach faithfully to the Word using the giftings that we possess. And that's it. And then people are drawn to what they need and what God equips them to understand with that kind of preacher and teacher. And that's okay. Not everybody would like the way I preach. And that's okay. So that's okay, you know? All right?
All right. Thanks, Glenn. I really appreciate that. Thank you.
All right, Alex. God bless, buddy. All right. Let's get over to, let's see, the next longest is Jay from Florida. Hey, Jay. Welcome to the show. What's up?
Hey, Brother Matt.
Hey. What do you got, man? I can hear you. Go ahead.
Okay. So, my question is, in light of Calvinism, I'm not going to get into it. I am Calvinist. So, in line of that, basically my question is, how should my mindset be towards the fact that I've been dealing with excruciating spinal injury for about 10 years now? And, you know, from the background that I come from, people would basically look at you as like continue and press and pray, seeking God for, you know, your healing. I do believe in, you know, seeking God for it, but at the same time, based on Calvinism, shouldn't I just trust that God is going to do whatever he will and not just exhaust myself with expecting any day I go to church someone to lay hands on me and heal me? Expect, you know, supernatural, but like,
good.
You know, how should my mindset be on that?
You got it right. That's what you do. You just trust God. You know, I don't know if you've been hearing, but my wife has some very serious issues health-wise. We have to move because of it, better medical care. And so we pray every single night for her healing. Every single night we pray. And I pray for her because it's her lower back right now, and she's had open-heart surgery. She's got some other issues, and I can go on, and including something called stupidus husbandus, and that's pretty bad, too. But, you know, we pray. We pray faithfully. And the Bible says, be it done to you according to your faith. Well, that's the issue now I'm having to deal with. How much is my faith in God in this? It's not an issue of Reformed theology, Calvinism, Arminianism, or whatever it is. It's just an issue of, God, I know that you're in control. I know that you're the sovereign king. I know you allow things for a reason. And we're all going to end up dying one way or another. So, in the meantime, Lord, I trust you for this. And I trust you for that. And even if, I heard one preacher say this, even if we never receive that victory, and yet every night or every day, whatever, we're praying and trusting God throughout our whole life, even though the victory's never attained, we have greatly glorified God because we're trusting him in spite of our circumstances. Now, that's it's a good thing. And then, still, we pray for healing.
Okay.
We just pray and you trust
him.
He can do it.
So with that, like, also, yeah, I definitely agree with everything you're saying. So on a, I guess on a more complicated level, like, I've also thought, isn't it, you know, based on the scripture where Jesus is like, you know, your father knows it, you know, anything that you need or desire, like, before you even ask for it, you know, don't take thought for what you're going to wear and, you know, treats the lilies of the field and all this kind of stuff like that. It kind of gives me the mindset that when I pray, I should just trust and not press, like, continuously come back to God. Because I know a lot of times people get exhausted with that because they feel like they're bombarding heaven, you know, this terminology they would use, and God's not responding. So it's like, have you ever imagined that it's a lack of faith if I just continuously, like, beg God to do something even though I've already prayed? And isn't it a greater form of faith to just trust and let it be, like, you know, trusting that he's already heard you,
faith,
and
is,
that he'll take care of it in his timing?
Faith is something in you, right? And that God grants it, and it's a privilege to have it. And so what you have to do is realize that the faith you may have about something might be different than the faith that I might have about the same thing. And so you got to understand, faith is only as good as who you put it in. And for some people, just as the woman came to the judge in the Gospels and bothered the judge over and over and over, and he finally relented, maybe God wants you to continually pray to him for years. I'm not saying he does or does not. You know, just maybe he does, so that during that time you become closer to him in a way that you would not have otherwise, so that something else he has for you can be demonstrated. That's a possibility. And so as you pray daily, which is fine, pray daily for the same thing. I do. I have a bad back, and my wife, everything else, and we pray for those things all the time. It's not an issue of, I can only pray once, and I'm done. Nothing in the Bible says that. Just pray. Trust him. Seek his face, and pray as often as you want about it. You're not gonna wear him out. All right?
All right, thank you so much.
Okay, man, and sorry to hear about your pain, man. I can relate to a small degree. What you sound like is pretty bad, huh?
Yeah, it is pretty bad. I mean, it's inconsistent. Happened about 7 years ago, so it's been a long time. But it's, you know, mostly taken up after I first got saved, I really started, like, seeking God and, like, you know, evangelizing and doing a lot of things. And then, you know, I would spend my entire day reading the Bible. And then one day my back just went out, like, completely, and I literally couldn't walk or sit upright, like, even study to do anything. You know, going to Bible studies and stuff was just, like, out of the question. Going to church was difficult. It just kind of, like, puzzled me as to why God would, like, allow that to happen. But I'm not upset with him or anything like that. I understand, like, right. You know, he has his perfect will and, like, things happen. And I'm just, you know, just trying to figure out what it is, you know.
Yeah, I don't know. I wish I had great insight and word of knowledge and wisdom I could tell you, and you'd be like, wow, and everybody, ooh, that doesn't happen. You know, it just doesn't happen. I pray for things. We lost a son to a birth defect, we prayed, and why didn't God heal? I don't know. Why doesn't God heal my wife? She's suffering a lot. Why doesn't he heal her? I don't know. But yet, I hear stories of God healing people and doing miraculous things. Why them and not us? I don't know. But it's not us who decides. God in his sovereignty,
right.
He has his reasons, and we have to trust him. As I like to say, we trust him beyond our comprehension. Beyond our ability to understand, we trust him, and sometimes it's hard, and it is. But pray for that healing, man. Just keep praying for that healing, and
yes,
we'll see what happens. All right, man.
All right, thank you so much.
All right, Jay. God bless. All right, that was Jay from Florida. Let's get over to Chad from Florida. Hey, Chad, welcome to the show.
Thank you, sir. I was going to give you an opportunity to preach.
Okay.
Exegete John 14:16, the best you can. Rip it apart.
Well, another helper. Father gave you another
That's
helper.
That's a good part of it.
Yeah, and it's all us. First, He'll ask the Father, Jesus will ask the Father, and the Father will give another helper. And the word other in Greek, or another, is the word allos, which means another of the same kind. And the word heteros in Greek is another of a different kind. So another helper. And parakletos, which is an advocate. So that he may be with you forever. That he may be with you forever. Ooh, that's interesting. He may be with you forever. I like that. I never saw that before. He will give you another helper, and he there is referring to the Holy Spirit. Interesting. The Holy Spirit be with us forever, that he may. Now there's a may conditional subjunctive. I probably have to check that out. But at any rate, what about it? What about the verse? What's up?
Well, another of the same kind.
Mm-hmm.
Like, just Trinity is all
right.
In that to me.
Uh-huh. Oh, yeah.
You know, Father, another of the same kind. Eyes in it, Father, mm-hmm. Another of the same kind.
It's a Trinitarian verse. Yeah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right in there. You see Trinitarian verses all over the Bible. The last verse in 2 Corinthians has it. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through roughly 6, 7, you see the Trinity. If you know where to see it, it's right there too. But the Trinitarian...
Another of the same kind, mm-hmm. With us forever.
Right.
That's
Isn't that awesome?
Powerful.
Yes, it is. And it reminds me of Hebrews 13:5, where it says that God will never leave you or forsake you. So he must be with you forever. That's how it is. That's the commitment of God to us. Not based on us, based on him. I love that. All right, brother?
All right, thanks, bro.
All right, man. That was Chad from Florida. We have four open lines. Folks, give me a call, 877-207-2276. Make that three open lines. Be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show, the last segment of the hour. Let's get to Paul from Connecticut. Paul, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, how are you?
Doing all right, man. Doing all right. What do you got?
Good. I did have an original question, but something actually cropped up from one of your earlier callers with reference to praying for, you know, for recovery from an injury.
Okay.
Are you aware of the Harvard Medical experiments with regards to the study into therapeutic effects of intercessory prayer?
No. I remember hearing something about... Anyway, what was the result?
Yeah, 2006, they did a study, obviously all of the usual things that you'd expect from a study like this. And it said that based on recovery, intercessory prayer had actually a negative effect on the on the subjects that were there. What would be the reason for that? If
did you know that 80% of 80% of all statistics are true?
Now this isn't a statistic. This is an actual, obviously, a scientific study.
What I'm saying
so
is that
it's not just been pulled out of the air. It's
I understand.
A scientific study.
What I'm saying is that I've studied enough things to know that. Data can be interpreted in different ways. And I haven't read the study. I don't know what's going on. I don't know who they were studying, if they were studying people in cults. I don't know if they were studying people who were whacked to begin with. There's a lot of variables. Don't know, so I can't comment on it. Okay?
I think it'd be worth having a look at, because you said yourself there that you've got a bad back, and you said that your wife had been injured, and the gentleman that was on was saying how he'd prayed for his recovery, but it seems like either...
Are you an atheist?
God's been indifferent to...
Are you an atheist?
I would say I'm a non-believer.
Okay, so what's your question then? What's your real question?
So why do you feel that there is anybody there listening to your wishes when clearly from... In fact, the three people that you've highlighted, yourself with your back, your wife with her problems, and then this gentleman that was on with regard to...
See, look, if I were to give you
a problem.
If I were to give you counter examples of prayer being answered, you'd say, well, that's just statistics, that's just whatever. So it doesn't really matter what I'm going to say. Let me finish.
If I could just say something...
Okay,
let me finish. You'd understand
okay,
the
I'll tell you what, we'll put you on hold, because... you know, if someone's not going to let me finish a comment in response to what they're saying, then they're going to go on hold, a little time out there. I've talked to a lot of atheists about these kind of issues, and they'll often bring up the prayer issue, and it doesn't work. And I'll say, well, let me give you some instances where prayer did work. And then they universally say, well, you can't say that's from God. So in other words, it's not an issue of answered prayer or not answered prayer. It's an issue of their atheism and their worldview, which negates the possibility of God actually being there and answering prayer. And that's all I wanted to say. It's really that kind of an issue. I wish you would have just been patient enough to let me finish a sentence on my own radio show. Paul, you're there. You're back on.
So I'm back on. Thank you. I did actually say when you cut me off that I was at stop.
Okay. So did you have a real question, though, or something else?
Yeah. Well, this is a real question. It's obviously an issue that you're suggesting that there's somebody out there that's looking over us, when actually, when it comes down to it, most people are seeing medical...
Okay, hold on. I said you have a question. You're not... If you want to debate me on this kind of stuff, tomorrow night on Apologetics Live would be the time to do that. And you call in here and you ask questions, but what you're trying to do, it seems like, is pontificate to support your atheism as though you want converts. I'm asking if you want a question.
Not in the slightest.
Do you have a question?
The question that I originally called in for was the question of morality of slavery in the Bible.
Okay. What's your question about it?
Why is it moral?
Who said it was moral?
For God to suggest the issues of slavery and say that it's fine to have a slave, when in today's society we don't believe that slavery is correct.
Well, first of all, just so you know, that if you're an atheist, you have no moral basis by which you can raise any legitimate objection. I'm going to address it, but he's going to hear something first.
That's incorrect,
let me finish. Because you can just have an opinion, and you know it's okay to have an opinion, but you can't say slavery is right or wrong, or murder is right or wrong, objectively and universally. All you can do is say you don't like it, and et cetera. And so when atheists bring up the issue of morality with me, they don't realize they don't have a leg to stand on. But that's another topic for another time. why would God permit it in the Bible? And the reason he permitted it is because of the fall of man. And I'm, because you're an atheist, I'm going to just steer it this way. When people, Adam and Eve, started behaving like atheists, that's when things got bad. When they started saying, I will decide for myself what is morally true, that's when things went bad in the world. Sin is in the world because people don't trust God and they don't believe and trust in what he has said, but they trust in their own ability to make morals, their own ability to decide what is true. Slavery was permitted in the Bible. Slavery was permitted. Now, here's a question for you. What kind of slavery are you talking about?
Any slavery, anything where you own another person.
Who said, okay, so do you think they were owned? Because in the Old Testament Revelation, if you were if somebody was property like a cow, okay, cattle, and it strayed off the land, the fellow Jews were obligated, to return that property, okay. If a slave, however, left and wanted asylum, the Jews were not permitted to return the person. That's Deuteronomy 23:16-17, because if they were property.
Yep.
They'd have to return them. But because they weren't property, they couldn't be returned.
Okay. So you're suggesting that the fact that there's rules in there how to beat your slave as long as they don't die within
a certain amount of days. You said property. You said property. Wait a second. Hold on. You said property. I addressed it. You ignored the response and went to something else.
No, I never said property. I said it's not right to own.
That's what it is to own something. It means your property. Okay.
So the question.
Go ahead. Try your next one.
The question that falls out. No. It's not a next one because you've not actually. There's nothing that you've answered to suggest that it's moral. So, however,
you can't talk to me about morality, Mr. Atheist. You can't tell me what is and isn't moral. What right do you have to say something is or is not right? Seriously, what authority have you got to say this is or is not right?
So morality.
Okay. We're going to move along because when he goes, excuse me, it's not his show. All right. Folks, I've done this so many times with the atheists. I suggest what that guy do is call up tomorrow night, and I suggest everybody listen, and I will dismantle him. He has no right to raise the objection. If he wants to know within the biblical context why is it allowed, that's a different issue. Now, picture this. You have a piece of paper and a vertical line. On the left is the Christian worldview, on the right is the atheist worldview. The atheist worldview wants to impose its values upon the Christian and say, why is a Christian right or wrong? But you go back and you go, wait a minute, you don't have any right to say what is or is not right or wrong. You have no basis on which you can say that. In order for you to imply that there is a universal right and wrong by which you can say this is wrong, you have to borrow from our worldview. But that's self-refuting because it means you don't believe in God, but yet you have to borrow from the God worldview in order to have a position that you can defend. So they're ultimately self-refuting. And I can go through steps like this of logic where we just dismantle, and not me only, but I have friends and on various chat rooms we go into, and we do this on a regular basis, weekly basis, and we dismantle atheists. And it's not boasting. It's just they don't have anything to contribute when it comes to morality, not in any objective moral sense. If, as I said again, if they want to talk about the morality of it within the biblical worldview, then we give them answers. But they do not have the right to say it is right or it is wrong. They don't have that right because they don't have a moral objective standard that applies to everybody by which they can say something is or is not right. You see, they can't have it both ways, folks. There are inconsistencies before them. Mazael from California, welcome to the show.
Hey, what's up, man? How are you?
I'm doing all right, man. What's up, buddy?
Not much. Just today's my day off for the training. Well, here's my question. Mm-hmm. My question is that, should we still keep the judgments from the Old Testament of the book of Leviticus?
I don't know what judgments you're talking about, so I can't answer you.
No, it's fine. I'll go to it. Like Leviticus 20:13, if thou liest with mankind as you lie with womankind, you shall surely be put to death.
Well, here's the thing, is that the word covenant in Latin is the word testamentum, okay? And so we have the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the Old Testament, the New Testament. And that's generally how it's understood. That's how the theologians in the days understood it. It was not Old Dispensation and New Dispensation, Old Covenant, New Covenant. Old Testament, New Testament. That's what a testament is. Now, the reason I'm focusing on this is because in Hebrews 8:13 and Hebrews 9:15-16, it talks about the Old Covenant is abrogated with the arrival of the New Covenant. To abrogate means to not invalidate, but to fulfill and make it no longer in effect. So there are certain aspects of the Old Testament law, for example. We have the moral law that's resting in the character of God, so therefore it continues on into the New Testament, which is why the New Testament morality is established and reiterated. Of the Ten Commandments, only nine are reiterated in the New Testament, the Sabbath not being one, because Christ is that Sabbath, but better topic. We also have the priestly law. The priest shall dress like this and do this and et cetera when offering an animal. And so these priestly aspects are also abrogated by the fulfillment of the sacrifice of Christ, and at the death of Christ, a new covenant is instituted. With the third aspect of the Old Testament law, which is the judicial law, which is what you're quoting. The judicial law deals with a theocratic law system. We are no longer under a theocratic law system, and the issue then that would be debated is to what extent would any of the judicial issues transfer over into the new covenant time. Now, there's good theologians on both sides who some would say all of it is transferred, you know, kill homosexuals and kill people guilty of bestiality, etc., execute them. And others who would say, no, we don't do that. There's different reasons. I'm not going to go through them, but there's different reasons for them. So what I say is, no, we don't need to do that in the New Testament because nothing in the New Testament says to do that. And since the new covenant is in place and what we're obligated to do is love God and love our neighbor to the best of our ability. And in Romans 13, it talks about the issue of submitting to the government as a one who executes. Then we have to understand that the different governments that are there have different rules, and we've got to submit to them within reason as long as they don't contradict Scripture. So this gets a little more complicated than a simple answer. I hope it didn't mess you up too much, though. So
No, it's fine. I have one more question, if you're willing to answer.
Sure, we got about 30 seconds. What's up?
And the King James, if I use the King James, and then I also use the ESV, and out of the ESV and the NIV, there's like 16 verses that are missing. What would you say about those 17 verses that are omitted?
The King James was translated with roughly 5th and 6th century documents, and there were some additions that were written in. And then the newer translations are translated with older documents, earlier documents. And a lot of times those additions aren't there, and that's why you would see them not there from the King James. Okay? We're out of time. There's the music, man.
Yeah, all right, thanks.
All right, buddy. All right, hey, sorry, Eleanor from California, call back if you can. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Gary from Utah, sorry about that. An atheist caller previously. Hey, folks, by his grace, back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.